You know, we think that revival has to be big and it has to happen all at once, or it's not revival. I've been in meetings where preacher will preach and there's conviction, there's a few decisions, and they'll say, well, that, you know, it was an okay revival. Wasn't that great of a revival. In Acts 2:41, we learned, of course, here about how the church begins. Peter stands up after an incredibly supernatural move of God. He preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people in one day are saved, and the Bible says added to the church. Now, you and I would say, wow, what a revival. Now, I was in full-time evangelism 10 years. I didn't have 3,000 people saved in one day. And I would have put that in the sword of the Lord and everywhere else if that had happened. You know, I'm going to call everybody, hey, we have 3,000 people saved. You know, promote that, you know, fast. 3,000 people saved. What a revival. But I want you to know that the real revival wasn't the altar call. It was what happened after the altar call. You see, when an evangelist comes into your church, he's not responsible to bring revival to you. I believe the church is responsible to cultivate a spirit revival every day. You say, why is that? Because what we see here in Acts 2 is the revival of continuing. It's a revival of continuing. Notice, if you would, here, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly, and they continued steadfastly. Can I tell you the real miracle isn't just that 3,000 people got saved? That was a God miracle. But revival was the fact that those 3,000, all of them stayed and continued. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Because we think if we would put as much effort into helping our people continue in the Word as we did planning 3 or 4 revivals a year, all the promotion we put into it, all the help we're going to call in, pay for this, pay for that, and those are needed, we do it all the time at our place. But what the problem is, if we don't do anything after that, then we just had a good meeting, but you don't have revival. Because the revival was the fact that those people continued in the apostles' doctrine. So can I say a couple things? True revival isn't the start of something, it's the continuing of something. That's when you know you've been revived. Not because they made a decision one night, but because they continued and grew and stayed in church and grow and follow the Lord and get their family in church and grow and mature. That's when you know you've been revived. Because here's the deal. In order for a person that gets saved to continue, they need revived all the time. Because even us as preachers, we're tempted to quit. So imagine a person that gets saved, doesn't know anything about church. The revival should be them continuing, not just the one meeting we had in the spring. So notice this, true revival isn't the start of something, it's the continuing of something. Revival isn't a singular decision, it's a lifestyle. Revival is not defined by how many come, it's defined by how many continue. In our day and age, we can do things to draw a crowd. But what I'm afraid of some of these crowds, and listen, I had a large tent meeting in my church 2 years ago. A lot of money, a lot of effort, and it was fantastic. But can I tell you something? It was a tent meeting, but if we're not careful, we look at the meeting, we look at the numbers, and we think that was revival. No. Why that meeting helped my church is the people from that meeting that really got a hold of discipleship, that we were able to help, that we got in church, that we followed up in baptism, that are still members of our church, that are in Sunday school classes, starting to help in Sunday school classes now, showing up at ministry, showing up at our Iron Men's ministry, and all those things. That's where the real revival is the continuing. Look at me, Pentecost wouldn't have done anything if they didn't continue. There wouldn't be a church if they hadn't continued. Do you understand what I'm saying? So notice this. Please get this. Number one, continuing in doctrine. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So first we know here that they continued in doctrine. That means this. As a pastor, here's your blueprint for your church. Do I have in place what people need to be able to continue in doctrine? Not do I have in place what they need to continue to drink coffee and get together. Now that's coming. But if we don't continue them in doctrine, what good does the fellowship do? So the first thing and foremost is, what have you put in place in your church for people to continue in doctrine? Because let's be honest, half the time, if they showed up at a revival meeting and got saved, they don't know doctrine. They just heard the gospel. And the gospel changed their life. But to grow, we need doctrine. So it means this, so what have you put in place? And what we put in place is one-on-one discipleship. That became the key to our church. I'm involved in it. Our staff are involved in it. I've involved discipled individuals. I've discipled couples. My wife and I just finished a young couple. He actually got saved at our tent meeting. He was traveling through, heard about a tent meeting, came one night. They didn't live there. Came to the tent meeting, got saved, went back home to Georgia. God moved them to North Carolina with a job. And they were looking at churches. And he said, you know what? Let's go to that church where we had the tent meeting. Came to our church. And my wife and I now, they're members of our church, disciple them. They just had their first child. And we spent 13 weeks with them, discipling them. And all. So here's what I'm saying. Yes, it was a God thing that he got saved. But the revival is that he continued. And if you don't have something in place for people to continue in doctrine, then you can't cultivate the spirit of revival in your church. Because then where do they continue? They have nothing to move forward to now. So I encourage you, if you don't have discipleship, that means this, that some of your sermon series during the year, your Wednesday nights or your Sunday nights, teach doctrine. Get into doctrine. And make it interesting, but make it plain and make it clear. And so as a pastor, if I'm sitting here, you know, I want my church to grow, what in the world do I do? First step is, listen, before God even brings these people to our church, and hopefully God will, and hopefully God will grow this, and hopefully we'll get people. But if we don't have things in place to help them to continue, they're going to get saved and have nowhere to go. Notice number two, there is the continuing in fellowship. Look at verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, first, and fellowship. So, there's your blueprint. What do you have in place at your church to help people fellowship with believers? Now, I know that this is the easier aspect of this. You say, well, we have dinner on the ground. I don't enjoy dinner on the ground. I'm glad you do. I like desserts at dinner on the ground. When I go to dinner on the ground, I don't know who cooked it, how they cooked it, what their house looks like, and it's cold by the time I eat it. So I just go to the dessert table. That's my dinner on the ground, as you can tell. I grew up in evangelism. We had dinner on the ground every Sunday. It was revival, and that was their spring, and we're going to have dinner on the ground. And I would go, oh, no. And what do? The preacher, the evangelist, is the only one that doesn't know whose dishes those are. And they make us go first. So my dad learned years ago, no, pastor, we want to go with you. And where the pastor took stuff out of, that's where my dad took stuff out of. Because you ain't lived till you dip in the wrong dish on a dinner on the ground. That's for sure. So what do you do for fellowship? What do we do? Well, we started adding couples Sunday school classes. You know, I had a couples class. They didn't have one when I first came to that church at Kerwin, and started a couples class. And man, a couple years later, we had 100 people in that class. So what do? I can't fellowship with 100 of them at a time. And it's hard to have fellowships. And you know, when you can't have 100 couples over to your house and all their kids, you won't have a house when it's all done. So what do? You split them up. And we make smaller adult classes and different things so that at church they have a place where they can fellowship. And you do have some structured activities so that these activities, maybe they learn doctrine and you get to fellowship. But if they don't have somehow to continue in that, then they have nowhere to go. So as a pastor, here's your blueprint. What can I put in place to make sure that people have what they need to continue in doctrine, to continue in fellowship? Notice number three, to continue in prayer. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, notice, in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the fellowship was the breaking of bread and the fellowship. But here we have prayer. So what do you have in place so that somebody gets saved or even somebody that's been saved for years comes into your church? The revival isn't the fact that maybe they just got there. What we want to do is cultivate a spirit of revival so that we continue to every week revive them to continue. It's not some hoop and holler one service. Revival's continuing. This was the miracle here. It wasn't just the 3,000 people in one day. We've made such a big deal of that. The big deal is that somehow in this church, all 3,000 of them continued. Imagine if everybody that got saved in your church continued. You, like me, would have to build buildings left and right. But we lose so many, and you will still lose some. You can't make people. But if you have these things in place, you will lose less. And I'm a witness of that. Notice here in prayer, do you have prayer meetings? Do you have a place to teach on prayer, preach on prayer, have things where men can get together and pray, women can get together and pray? Where else in the world could you go to get more on that than this prayer event? Brother Harold walks you through the entire process. Every year they explain to you how to have prayer meetings at church and all these things. One of the best things Brother Harold said, you know, some of you don't have testimonies, and I was guilty of this. Some of you don't have testimonies because you know there's a nut out there. And if you're like me, every time I'd have a testimony service, I'd have three or four good ones, and then there's that guy over there that I'm like, Lord, please help him not to raise his hand. And then he raises his hand, and you don't see him at first. You act like you don't see him. You're like, anybody else? Okay, kind of a thing. And I've done that. I was like, well, if there's no other hands, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter whatever, I do everything to avoid that. And Brother Harold one time was saying, you know, you've quit having testimonies and different things and prayer meetings and praying out loud because, hey, I might have a nut. And Brother Harold said, you know, you don't think the Holy Spirit is more powerful than a nut? And that convicted me. We're missing out on so much because of everything we think that could go wrong. So we have to have things in place at our church that people can continue in prayer. This is the spirit of revival. If they're not continuing, they're not being revived. Just because you have a scheduled meeting, if they're not continuing, you're not cultivating revival. Notice here, and I know it's simple from here on out, you say, exactly, I see this. Notice next we see to continue in conviction. Look at verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostle. Fear came upon every soul. Can I say something? I'm a bit old school. I grew up old school, and I consider myself sometimes at my church, I've got a young, and we're blessed, we've got a lot of young couples, and man, we got sometimes over 40 to 50 babies in our nursery. But I feel like I've got this older generation, and I'm really reaching to this younger generation, and I'm really trying to pull them together. But can I tell you who I have the hardest time with? The older generation. Because they think everybody ought to do it exactly the way they've done it. And this younger generation, it might not be their preference, but you know what? They're okay if our music's a little bit conservative. They got all week to listen to what they wanted to listen to in their car. But our music has life, and they enjoy it. And you know what? Some of them, I got couples that come to my church. Man, you know, if we had a full-on rock concert on Sunday morning, they'd love it. But we don't. But they're okay because we preach the truth. But this generation over here, if we're not careful, bless God, if they don't even have a tie on when they sing, if they don't do this exactly, we're against them. And here I am, I'm trying to connect these two. And sometimes I'm like, I don't want to pull you closer over here because I'm half scared of them, you know, kind of a thing. So here I am, I'm kind of in the middle. I'm in the middle of all this thing. But here's the problem. Let's be careful that we don't just get up and preach and try to be everybody's buddy. There should be conviction. And if you don't have conviction in your services, then you have nowhere for your people to continue. Listen to me. I don't grow as a Christian unless I'm convicted. So if I'm not convicted, I'm not going to grow. So there should be conviction from the pulpit. You should take your people to things for conviction. You ought to have people come into your church to speak where there's conviction. You ought to have those kind of meetings and those kind of preachers and those kind of things so that throughout the year and on a constant basis, conviction is coming into their life because it prods them to grow. We become so user-friendly, we don't want to offend anybody or whatever the case might be, that before long we have a club, but there's no conviction. Notice here in number 5, to continue in unity. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. So what are you doing in your church to provide a place for your people to continue in unity? You know, there's different functions you can have during the year to get your people together because they're all different. And if you just let people be there, they're going to figure out their differences, and that's what they're going to concentrate on. So as a pastor, as a church, as leadership, we've got to make sure that we have a way for our people to continue in unity. Because guess what? Nobody wants to continue where there's no unity. You're going to leave your church because there's no unity. So we've got to do things to promote unity. What are those things? Well, have men's functions. Get your men's together. And we have an Iron Men's Ministry on Monday nights. And we run at different times during the year. We'll have anywhere from, this year we had anywhere from 70 to 100 men just on a Monday night. And I preach at them and I teach them men's stuff and all that stuff. You know, when we're done, then we have prayer groups and stuff of that nature. That promotes unity. We have ladies' Bible study. We have this, your Sunday school. Come up with things with your Sunday school director. Get a plan in Sunday school so there's unity and have things that we can get everybody on the same page. Listen, this person's different, this person's different, but if we get something that they all have in common, which should be the Word of God, then that produces unity. So as a pastor, quit trying to figure out, well, what kind of ministry, you know, do I need to do RU? Do I not need to do RU? Or, you know, should I do this? Do I do Awanas? Do I do what? You know, what do you do? Listen, figure out something to get unity in your church or they won't continue. He said it's very important here. They had all things in common. They were so unified that literally what was theirs, they saw as everyone else's. Wow. Notice here, and I'm almost done, number 6, continue in generosity. Verse 44 says they had all things in common. They were generous to each other. Look at verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Is there things in your church that you're constantly showing your people they need to be generous? Do things for people outside the church. Listen, we have some people in our church whose sister and brother-in-law pastor in Kentucky. And the floods came through Kentucky. You guys know here some months back, they lost their church. They lost their entire house. Pete and Hilda is their names. And here they are. Well, here's a church that found out about it. And our church took a big offering, sent them money, but you know, we just did what we could. But there was a large church, I mean, as far out contemporary as you could possibly be. They found out about them, and this is a little independent Baptist church. And they went through and they chose them, and every year they do a big thing. And so they chose Pete and Hilda, and they went through, brought their crew in, spent thousands of dollars. They rebuilt that church, refurbished that church, got new pews for that church. And they went over and they got a large double wide, purchased land, put on a double wide, furnished it all the way down to the silverware, surprised them with their brand new house and gave it to them. Now, let me tell you something. You can sit and complain about their worship style. But they're showing more the love of Christ than some of us. What is that? Listen, and kudos to that pastor. I might not do things the way he does. I don't know. But kudos to him. What has he taught them? To be generous. What are you doing as a pastor? Notice this, to continue in daily growth. Look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, continuing daily and breaking bread from house to house. What is this? This is spending one-on-one time showing them how to walk with Christ daily. That's how a person continues. Can I tell you something? Everyone continues day by day. That's how you grow. That's how you survive. That's how I survive, is daily. And so what were they doing in this new church? Man, they were breaking bread together. They're eating with each other. They're literally one-on-one. They're spending time. Why? Because they're literally showing them how to have a daily walk with God. What have you put in place in your church so that when a person gets saved, they're taught how to have devotions, they're taught how to have a prayer time, they're taught what to do every day, how to spend time with God, how to read the Word, how to meditate on the Word, how to have a time with God during the day. What have you incorporated to provide that? And that's the simplicity. That's the basics of Christianity. All of us would say, well, I mention that from time to time, and we all know it, but we forget sometimes that there's a whole lot of people there that don't know it, and they can't continue in it till they're told. Notice number 8, verse 46, continuing in joy. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Listen, you've got to be cultivating joy in your church. Let me tell you what doesn't cultivate joy when you get up and blast every other pastor in town and every preacher on TV and all that stuff. Who gives a flip? That's not your church. These are your people. What they need to see from the pulpit is joy. Right? Although I'm not showing that right now. You understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. Our church, we joke, we pick. And you know, kind of thing. I joked with the women's conference. Man, my wife threw a shoe at me one time while I was preaching, kind of a thing. Hey, you know, you never know what's going to happen on our Sunday night services, kind of thing. They just show up to find out what's going to happen, you know, kind of a thing. But there needs to be joy. People need to see that the staff are having fun. That we enjoy serving God, not getting up, well, I'm going to tell you, pastoring's tough. You know what's really tough? What half of them are doing during the week. If we had to go to half the jobs that some of our people have, we wouldn't last a day. Notice this, verse 47, continuing in praise. Brother Harold is the best in the world at this. Look at verse 47. Praising God. Praising God and having faith. Praising God. What have you put in place as a pastor? This is how you cultivate the spirit of revival. What are you putting in place to teach your people how to continue in praise? I mean, somehow when they come to church, there ought to be praise for all the time. They're hearing praises about something. The music ought to praise God. The preaching ought to praise God. Whoever gets up at the pulpit ought to be praising God. Welcome today. We serve a wonderful God. We praise Him for who He is, not just for what He's done. Do we have times of praise? Do they have places where they can praise? And if we're not showing them, and if we've not provided something for them to be able to continue to praise, then they won't continue to praise. Notice number 10, continue in testimony. Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people. Oh, let me tell you something, pastors. One of the best things you can do is somehow teach and try to mold. And listen, I went into a church that's been there 80 years. And the mentality for a lot of people there was, bless God, we can't let the world in. And the problem is, it gives you a bad testimony and reputation with the community. And you got to start from scratch. So how do we have favor with all people? That's your community events. That's where you don't just do the things that we Baptists have always done. That's where sometimes you show up and you feed firemen at a fire hall. That's where you have the police come in and honor them and you do whatever. That's when you have a community day and you provide backpacks for the kids going to school. And some of my staff that aren't in here that are another, and some of them are in here. But man, we got in the public schools and how to do this for that and provide meals. We have this thing, kids that don't have money for lunches and stuff. And our church got to provide lunches. Listen, we can't just do everything within our walls. We have to have favor with them all. And so as a pastor, I don't know about you already. This is a good blueprint. You as a pastor, what do I do next to my church? There it all is. Do I have something in place where they can continue in doctrine? Do I have something in place where they can continue in fellowship? Where they can continue in praise? When they can continue in growing daily? When they can continue in this? There's your ministries. And if one of your ministries isn't doing one of these things, you probably don't need it. I'm being honest. Replace it with something that's doing one of these things. It doesn't mean you can't have fun. I'm just saying that here's the whole purpose. And just think of the Bible. You all know, you're pastors, the whole law of first mentions in the Word of God. This is the first church. I mean, goodness gracious, this is how that we're going to learn. I mean, this is how God put together a church. And you know what I mean, but when I say that, here it is, 3,000 people in one day, and here they are, they're adding to the church. And so we're told as the beginning of how even what we do every week, where this all began in the Word of God, God gave us the blueprint. Notice this last, continue in multiplication. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church, not just these 3,000, but He added to the church daily, such as should be what? There's your evangelism. What do you have to allow your church to multiply? We're not about numbers, but bless God, people ought to be getting saved, and we should be growing. You say, well, I don't know what to do. I can't. You know, I'm going to do this and provide this. I'm going to beautify the foyer. I think you ought to beautify the foyer. But can I tell you how you're going to get people in your church? If you go out and win them to the Lord. Then when they come in, you got something in place to continue in doctrine, continue in fellowship, continue in praise, continue in all these things. And here's what I found. I'm not there yet. Listen, I'm still working on it. We've eliminated some of the things that we did because it wasn't serving a purpose. We still got to look at things, but we have slowly begun to add. Discipleship was one of the biggest things because discipleship Right there, you continue in doctrine. Right there, you continue in fellowship. Right there, you continue in walking daily with the Lord. Discipleship, which is the heartbeat of the church. Discipleship takes care of a bunch of these in one swoop. And teach your church, disciple your church, let your church disciple others. And here's all I'm saying. Instead of the only thing we ever do is plan a revival meeting, let's figure out how we can daily and weekly have a spirit of revival in our church for them to continue. And that'll probably help your church more than anything I know. You say, well, what if I get tired? Here's a sabbatical thing I just handed out to you. I just wanted to let you know. Hand it to the deacons. Like, if you want me to continue, give me this, okay, kind of a thing. Let's pray. Thank you for your time. And I'll turn it over to Brother Harold. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I'm not right about everything. And goodness gracious, Lord, I've learned that a long time ago. But Lord, I believe your word is true and it's right. And Lord, if something said, maybe just help spur an idea. Maybe if all of us preachers could just look at what we're doing to make sure that what we're doing is providing areas for our people to continue. And God, we don't just want them to get saved. We want them to get saved. But we don't just want them to get saved. We want them to continue. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help with that. And, Lord, anything that I've been wrong about, I apologize. I pray you'd enlighten me. But, Lord, more important, use your word in the life of these men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.